So this morning, our passage that we'll be looking at comes from John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. If you want to follow along, you can look into your Bible, look it up on your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind us when we get to that reading. You know, in my day, there were bullies, and I'm sure in your day there were bullies, and in my kids' days there are bullies. But yeah, it's not something that you want to run into. Is bullies. And you know, when I was growing up, it seemed that the best advice to give to a kid if there was a bully that they were dealing with is to stand up, and hopefully they would back down. Didn't always work. You know, I can remember rolling on the ground wrestling with somebody because they wouldn't leave me alone. But it was just sometimes you just had to take matters into your own hands. Today they have bully training in school, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to get kids to recognize that bullying is not okay, but also there is power to stop the bullies if you are willing. And so they'll teach the kids that if you see somebody that is being bullied, it is okay to go and tell an authority figure, a teacher, a principal, an administrator, law enforcement, parents, who knows. But also, too, they try to encourage other students to stand up for those that are being bullied. That's something that might be new to a lot of people, but what they're saying is that if you are willing to stand up to that person more than likely will back down, especially there is strength in numbers, right? Today we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus is saying that I am the good shepherd. And in this passage, he talks about a bully that is coming to attack the sheep and how he stands before the sheep to protect them from this bully that would come to attack them. So let's look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. It says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So we're continuing in the I Am series, where we're walking through the I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. So what we're looking at really is Jesus explaining who he is in his own words. And in this passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's not a hired hand. He's not a hired hand. So why does he make that distinction? Well, a shepherd knows and loves every one of his sheep. When you pay somebody to go and watch over the sheep, and the first time something that threatens his life comes, the first time a bully comes, he hightails it and runs and said, "It's not worth my life for these stupid animals." Right? We talked about that a little bit last week. Sheep are stupid animals. They need a shepherd that's going to watch over and care for them. They do. And without a shepherd to watch over and care for them, the dangers of the world would devour them. In fact, I was reading this week that sheep, basically, if a shepherd doesn't lead them to new pastures, they will stay in a field and eat all the grass until there's nothing left to eat and they'll just die. How crazy is that? But a good shepherd will lead them to where they can find sustenance, where they can thrive. And Jesus is saying here, the hired hand, they run, but I will lay down my life for my sheep because I know them. I love them. They're mine. They're mine. The wolf in this passage he's talking about, the wolf that comes to devour the sheep and scatter them, it's sin and death. It's what happened when Adam and Eve came in, when the serpent came into the garden and deceived man, and he did what God asked him not to do. At that point, all of creation was messed up and broken. The nature of man became sinful, became flesh-driven, going after the desires of their heart as opposed to following after God. And the penalty for that, the penalty for turning their back on God and being disobedient was death and sin. And so in this passage, he talks about the wolf that comes and scatters the animals. It's a bully that comes to say, I'm going to tear this flock of sheep apart. And he's saying, you know what? When that wolf comes, I will not let him have any of my sheep at all. Also in reading this week, I read an interesting fact about shepherds and sheep back in this time. And it said that a good shepherd, if a sheep keeps wandering off, instead of constantly just going after the sheep, what he would do is break the sheep's legs. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? Right? But then what he would do is that he would carry that sheep around with the flock on his shoulders until his legs mended. So he would care for that sheep personally until that sheep's legs were mended. And by the time the sheep's legs were mended, the sheep wouldn't wander anymore. It would stay by the shepherd's side because he depended on the shepherd that entire time. And there are times in my life where I wish I could pray, Jesus, break my legs so I do not wander from your truth. Break my legs so that I have to depend on you for my salvation. Help me to not be self-dependent. Help me to recognize my need for a Savior, my need for a shepherd, which is you. That's a prayer that we could all pray as we seek God's guidance in our lives. God, make us dependent on you. And so Jesus says he lays down his life for his sheep. This picture of a shepherd reminds me always of Psalm 23. And so I'm going to read through Psalm 23 real quick here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd fights for his sheep. I want to just talk about Psalm 23 real quick. When David wrote this, he's talking about the shepherd. In David's time, that term was used oftentimes to refer to a king. David, who is the king of Israel, is saying that the Lord, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ that God was going to send, is his shepherd. So what he's saying is the Lord, the Messiah that was going to come, Jesus, is the King of Kings. He's saying, I, the King of Israel, I have a king. That is my shepherd, that is the Lord, that is the Savior that God promised. And in that passage, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David, who is a shepherd of men in the nation of Israel, David is saying, I am a sheep of the flock of the Lord. And I don't fear for my life in his presence. Even though I go into dark places of this life, even as I go into places where I know there are things that will seek to harm me, I am not in fear because you are with me. And why is he not in fear? Well, he talks about the rod and the staff. So in this time, the shepherds had tools. The first was a staff, and it probably had a crook on the end of it. So if the sheep started walking off because they're stupid and they do that, you'd reach them around the neck with the hook and bring them back into the flock to keep them from going out where it's dangerous. But he also carried a rod. And that rod was a weapon. And he would use that weapon to fiercely defend the sheep from the things that would come and attack them. So when Jesus said, I laid down my life for the sheep, he's saying that when things are coming to attack my sheep, I will stand between them and the bully that wants to tear them apart. And I have a weapon and I'm going to take care of it. Right? So as the wolf comes, the shepherd is standing there ready to go to bat. He fights for his sheep. Jesus is a fierce protector of his flock. How does he do that? Well, he did it in a way that we should have never expected. We should never have asked of him. To protect us from sin and death, what did he do? He went to the cross and he shed his perfect blood so that when it is applied to his sheep, they are seen as holy and sinless and righteous in the sight of God. When God looks on his sheep, what does he see? Does he see their sin? Does he see their imperfection? Does he see all the things that are wrong with them? No. When God looks down on the flock of Christ, he sees perfection. He sees righteousness. He sees holiness. Because Christ paid the price to save us from all those things that would come and attack us and drag us down and try to apply to us meaning that is wrong and false. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ because his blood has been applied to us. That's the gospel. It's done. Those who have faith in him are spotless because of what he's done. That's a reason to worship. That's a reason to worship. In verse 16, it says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. That doesn't sound controversial, does it? Does that hit your ears as funny? No, but it did at that time. That was a very controversial statement because he was standing there teaching the Jewish people about his ministry. And what the Jewish people understood at that time was that we are God's chosen people and those outside of us, they can't get in. That right to be God's people, to be the flock of God's Messiah is reserved solely for us. So when Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, their ears perked up and they immediately said, this man is crazy. How could he be talking about other people other than us coming to know who Jesus is? Coming to know God. See, they forgot what they were meant to be. They were called to be a blessing to the nations. They were called to take the word of God to all peoples. Yet they decided for themselves, we're going to keep it for us. And so they'd lost their missional heart. They'd lost this fight with this sinful idea that we're better than other people. And so we get to decide who's worthy and who's not. They'd given themselves over to self-righteousness and had lost the sight of a need for a Savior, or at least a Savior that saved in the way that Jesus came to save. The amazing news is that when Jesus made that statement in verse 16, and then when he went to the cross, he had us in mind. It wasn't just the people he was talking to at that moment. He had us in mind. Can y'all think of anything more worthy of giving praise and glory and honor to than the thought that Jesus Christ was thinking of us at this time and was thinking of us when he went to the cross? He was thinking of those that the Jewish people had rejected, the Gentiles. Imagine if they had gotten their way. Imagine if the Jewish people were the only ones that were allowed in. Where would we be? Where would we be? We'd be without hope. What Jesus is saying in verse 16 was controversial because he was giving hope to people outside of the nation of Israel. He was giving hope to people that had no hope before then. And he's saying, I count them among my flock, and I will lay down my life for them just as quickly as I will lay down my life for the nation of Israel. That's why we worship. The unworthy are worthy to him because he makes them so. His flock is bigger than they ever thought, and his flock is also bigger than what we think. Right? Christ's commandment to us is to go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go. Do what they forgot that they were supposed to do. Go to the ones that we think are worthy. Is that what he's saying? Do we go to the ones that we think are worthy? Yeah, we could go to the ones that we think are worthy, but, you know, should we not stop there? We should go further than that, right? Right? But it's not our task to determine who's worthy. That's not what we're supposed to do. You know, think about the story of Jonah. Jonah said, the Ninevites? God, you got to be kidding me. I am not going there. There is nothing good about those people. Absolutely nothing worth redeeming of those people. So I'm gonna run from you, God. Look where that got him. No? God drug him kicking and screaming to go do what he told him to do. Go talk to the Ninevites. Tell them about their sin. Tell them to return to me. Tell them that I am God and I will restore them if they are obedient and understand that I will provide salvation for them. Go and do that, Jonah. No. Well, guess what? I'm going to swallow you up by a whale, and I'm going to put you on dry land, and you're going to go talk to them no matter what. And then you can pout all you want to. You can. But guess what? I'm going to do the work, and the Ninevites are going to return to me. And what happened? Exactly what God told him would happen. The Ninevites, when they heard about God's grace and love, they returned to him. Imagine if Jonah had gotten his way. The Ninevites would have never heard about God. Are we going after the people that God has called us to go after? No matter what circumstance they're in. You know, there are places that people aren't willing to go to talk to people about Christ. Why is that? I don't know. Are we going knowing that God is calling his sheep to himself? Because if we do, we can go in confidence. If God is already doing the work, if he's calling his sheep to himself, when we go, we get to reap the benefits. We get to see people's lives transformed. Not because we did it, But because we were obedient, and because we were obedient, we got to experience God's work. That's what we've been called to do. To go and to share the gospel with whoever we possibly can, without reservation of whether or not that person needs to hear it or not. Just knowing that God wants us to be obedient to tell them. We're not going because we have the power to save, but we're going because God is already at work ahead of us. And we know that when we go, people will come to know Him and become a part of His family. There were those in this time that still did not recognize Him for who He was. Right? So again, I keep coming back to this concept that I talked about in the very first week of this sermon series. Knowing of somebody and actually knowing them. So, the Jewish people, they knew of a Messiah that was going to come. God told them explicitly in the Old Testament, there will be a Messiah that's going to come one day. He's going to come. He's going to deliver you. He's going to bring salvation. Right? So, they knew of this idea of somebody that was coming, yet they didn't know who it was. They were still waiting for another David. They were waiting for a warrior king that was going to come and put Rome in its place. And reestablish Israel as the power in the region. That's what they were looking for. And so when the Messiah was staring them in the eye and telling them, I am Him, they couldn't see it because He wasn't what they wanted Him to be. In verses 19 and 20, it says this. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Because he told them, my flock is bigger than just you. And because he told them, I will lay down my life for my sheep and I will pick my life up again. They said, this guy is demon possessed. He's insane. Let's just let him. No, they didn't say just let him be. They said, let's kill him. But then in verse 21, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There were those that saw what he was doing. They heard his words and they recognized him to be who he was. They recognized him to be the Savior that they needed, not the one that they wanted, but the one that they needed, the one that God promised, the one that God sent. So in Jesus' ministry, there were those that heard what he had to say and they rejected him, and then there were those that heard what he had to say and came to know him as their Savior. It's the same today. The gospel is going to go out into the world and it will fall on deaf ears in some cases, but in other cases, God has already been preparing their hearts to hear it. And they will hear it and they will come to know him. There were those that were insulted by his claim that he could lay down his life and pick it up again. He was able to die for his sheep. We talked about his crucifixion. But 3 days later, he was able to demonstrate his power over sin and death in what? The resurrection. 3 days later, for a moment, the world thought death had won. For a moment, they thought the serpent had defeated God. But on the third day, he demonstrated his power over sin and death. He knocked the teeth right out of the mouth of the wolf. Right? Have y'all seen that? Everybody's seen it. You know, you might not have, but Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the claymation thing at Christmas, right? Well, one of the elves is a dentist, right? So Rudolph goes off and they try to find him and he's been captured by the abominable snowman, the Bumble, as they call it, right? So this big, fierce, ugly creature's growling at them and everything like that. Well, the dentist, they knock the animal out and they pull out all his teeth, right? And so now he's just like this gummy little fuzzy white teddy bear looking thing, right? So he lost all of his fierceness. He was nothing to be scared of anymore. In a much greater way, when Christ rose from the dead, he knocked the teeth out of sin and death. He showed power over that. And he demonstrated to us that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that wolf has no teeth. He can't harm us anymore. If we place our faith in him, we have eternal life. Eternal life. We are saved and we have victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. Going back to Psalm 23. Jesus boasts for us in our victory over sin and death, the wolf, Satan. In verse 5 it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." He's saying, God, you have set up a feast for me in front of my enemies. You boast for me and say, I have victory over them through you, my shepherd. Then he makes that even greater promise in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. For the rest of our life, God is pursuing us, bringing us back into the flock when we start to stray, taking us to places where we can find sustenance and rest and peace, caring for us intimately because he knows each and every one of us. He loves us. He has a passion for us, a passion that would not even spare his own life on our behalf. He loves us that much. He pursues us for the rest of our lives. And then the glorious picture of we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of our faith in him, his nurture, his care, his love, it doesn't end the day that we die. It doesn't end when he returns. It goes on for eternity. Eternity has been purchased on our behalf because of his sacrifice and then demonstrated to us through his resurrection that it is real. We have reason to worship. We have reason to gather together, to give glory to God because he came after us even when the world said we were unworthy and he made us worthy. We have reason to worship. We have reason to be obedient because we love him. We want to go and we want to share that story so that others can know that he loves them so much that he would lay down his own life to make the worthy, unworthy sinner among us worthy in the eyes of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for a shepherd, a perfect shepherd, that stands between us and our enemies and is willing to lay down his life to protect us from all that this world would try to throw at us, to bring doubt and to bring suffering into our lives, Lord. And though we may struggle in this life, you promise to walk with us as the good shepherd. You promise to bring us back into the flock when we stray. And you promise to stand up to the bullies. Lord, today we just give thanks to you for your willingness to provide salvation when we were undeserving. God, help us to remember why we worship, why we gather together, why we give you praise. It is because you love us in a way that we cannot even begin to understand. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.